Father, we have a marvelous treasure, and to think that our salvation in part is due to the birth of a child who would grow into a man, a baby born who is God, that would die for us. Father, stir our hearts through your word today. Comfort those who are sorrowing. Convict those in sin and draw them to this Savior. And Lord, I just pray right now for your ability to take Holy Scripture and proclaim it accurately. I pray for your ability and empowerment right now to speak into the life of every person here. It is not by mistake. You have predetermined these people to be here. Your children, some of them not. So God, stretch us and teach us and comfort and encourage and convict. And I just pray that you would loose these lips and just grant me a favor. Just grant me a power from on high to preach and preach my heart out. God, may you be glorified. May your people be edified. And may people come to faith in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I called a police officer in our church this past week, and I asked him if I could have his help with something. His instant response, "So you need to get out of a speeding ticket, huh?" What a smart aleck, I'm telling you. I asked Jeff Kalafos, I said, "I was wondering if I could use you and Roxanna's story this Sunday." And they graciously said yes. As a pastor, I've done many funerals for many people, many different ages of many people. The hardest funerals by far have been the funerals that I've had to do for little babies, that I've had to do for children. There is no sorrow like the sorrow of a mom and dad burying their baby. There is no heartache like the heartache of losing a child. One of the most moving things I've ever seen as a pastor took place at a graveside service about 7 years ago, just up the road from here on Simon's Road at Risen Lord Cemetery. And I will never forget that day. It is forever etched in my memory. As I watched a dad reach into a hearse and pull out a tiny little white casket that contained the body of his little son. That big, strong dad took hold of both ends of that little white casket, and dad was the only pallbearer for his boy. And with tears streaming down his eyes, he carried his son to the grave. And he carried, and he cried, and he carried, and he wept, and he couldn't wipe his tears because he's holding this casket, and he carried, and he sobbed, and he placed that little casket on this platform. Here's a picture of it, right by the grave. Mom and dad then sat down, heartbroken, sobbing. I spoke, prayed. And next to that tiny grave was a little white balloon. And after the service, Jeff and Roxanna released that balloon, and it just took off for the heavens, symbolizing where their son now lives, that he's with the Lord. Here's a gravestone with the words, "Born into God's arms, Nathaniel S. Kalafos, June 17th, 2007. Born into God's arms, a balloon released into the heavens. But how do we know? How do we know and can we know that little Nathaniel is in heaven? How do we know? Can we know that all pre-born babies or young children who die, do they really go to heaven? Are we just lying to ourselves to comfort ourselves and encourage ourselves, hoping that they're there, but not really sure that they're there? Today, I'm going to attempt to answer some of those questions. And we're going to look into Scripture and see what God has to say, if he has to say anything. And I've titled this message, "Is My Baby in Heaven?" Is my baby in heaven? It's going to be a topical message. We're going to look at a lot of different Scripture references, and they'll all be up on the screen because of the nature of this sermon. And I want you to understand, though, there is no one verse that speaks to this topic. There is no one direct passage that states clearly all babies go to heaven. I believe there are passages, though, that help shed light. and I believe there is clear line of thought that can be made with inference from Scripture. Now, I want to give a disclaimer at the very beginning of this message. I believe there will be a lot of comfort through God's Word today. But I also believe that some here may feel some discomfort, especially if you have had an abortion. Now, the entire message is not on abortion, but it will be mentioned. And I want you to stay with me, and I want you to prepare your heart, and I also want you to rest assured in the forgiveness and grace that is found with God. God does forgive all sin. Is my baby in heaven? I would say yes. Consider how carefully God creates each and every child. Psalm 139, he is meticulous, he is so careful. You form my inward parts, verse 13. You wove me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to you. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Every single baby is a work of art. My wife, she loves to knit. Any ladies out there love to knit? She's making something called a fisherman's wife scarf. She's using a cable pattern with a picot bind off. Don't ask me what these things are. She just gave me the info. Okay? And she's going to block it and soak it in warm water and pin it down and stretch it for shape. And she's meticulous. She's looking for just the right antique buttons to add to it. She's making it for a friend of hers. And she's very meticulous and intricate with her prep of this thing. It's a scarf. Think about God with a baby. He forms and he weaves and he skillfully makes, forming inward parts and outward frames. Every single child is so special and precious to God. I mean, every single child is a unique, one-of-a-kind creation of God. And by the way, it is a baby. That's a baby in that womb, not a blob of tissue, not disjointed pieces and parts. The moment the egg and sperm are joined, at that moment, there's a complete genetic code. The DNA is in place. I want you to think about that. The moment of conception. I mean, the baby will have its own blood type, and the baby will have his own immune system, different than the mother's, and the heartbeat at about 18 days, and brave waves at about 6 weeks or earlier. Incredible creation of God. Now, I want to diverge, and I want to talk about abortion for a few moments. And we'll get back to our question, is my baby in heaven? Abortion destroys the life that God has so meticulously and intricately and beautifully been creating in the womb of that woman. It's destruction of the life. Now, my youngest daughter sometimes builds a castle with blocks, and she'll put them out on the table, and she's got rooms over here for this castle, and she's got her little dolls over here for it and all these things. And once in a while, one of her brothers, by accident, will throw something and knock the whole thing down. And she's heartbroken, and it was cruel, and she's crying. She took all that time and all that care and all that effort, and they just knock it down. Those are blocks. We're talking the life of a baby. I want you to think what happens to that baby. God's heart is broken over the blood that is spilt, senseless murder of millions of children. You know what? God's heart breaks, and so does our heart need to break. And honestly, some of you, your hearts don't break. You have become calloused like our culture. You don't even think, you don't even give any thought to what is happening to children every single day in this nation. They are being ripped from their mother's womb. We have a Holocaust right under our noses, and we close our eyes, and we shut our ears, and we make pretend, we play pretend that that can't be happening, and we ignore the murder of millions of pre-born babies. And you got to stop playing pretend. It's called my 23rd abortion. My 23rd abortion changed my mind about doing abortions forever. The water broke, but then nothing more would come out. I withdrew the curette. I saw that it was plugged up with the leg of a baby which had been torn off. I then changed techniques, used ring forceps to dismember the 13 to 14 week size baby. Inside the remains of the rib cage, I found a tiny beating heart. I was finally able to remove the head and look squarely into the face of a human being. A human being that I had just killed. Paul Jarrett, former abortionist. This is what is taking place 10 miles from this church. Planned Parenthood is only 10 miles away. Every Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, 7:30, 7 o'clock to 10:30, they kill babies. Planned Parenthood in Aurora is the fourth largest in the United States. Was the largest in 2007 when it was built. By the way, it's fully government. It's government funded and supported with your tax dollars. You are paying to keep Planned Parenthood in business. Just to let you know. Last year, 2014, Planned Parenthood nationally received $528.4 million to keep it in business. That was 41% of its revenue. State of Illinois, to legally perform an abortion in this state, has to be up to the viability of a child outside the womb. If it can't live outside the womb, it's okay. They call it a 24 weeks. They can abort a baby here in Illinois. Or younger. This is what a 24-week-old baby looks like. By the way, if that baby is born alive, they leave it on a table to suffer, squirm, and die. That's what they do. You need to know that. They do not revive aborted babies. They let them suffer, and they let them die. If they can't kill them in the womb, and they're born alive, they let them die. It's time to speak up. It's time to stop playing pretend that this is not happening. It's time to take a stand. It's time to open our mouths. Proverbs 31:8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. We have clear commands in Scripture. Matthew 5:13. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are the ones that are supposed to make a difference as God's children in this world. Stop pretending it's not taking place. Mark 12:31, second greatest commandment, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The most precious neighbor we have is an unborn baby. What are you doing for your neighbor? You taking a stand for your neighbor? The golden rule, Matthew 7, and everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. What would you want someone to do if your mother was pregnant and on her way to an abortion clinic? What would you, I'm telling you what I wouldn't want you to do is what friends of my family did. My mom is a 17-year-old pregnant with me out of wedlock, was given illegal abortion pills from a family friend, and she started taking them. By God's grace, I stand before you. He saved me physically. He saved me spiritually. I am his. What would you want someone to do if your mother was pregnant on her way to an abortion clinic? You know what you'd want? Would someone talk to my mom while I'm in here? Would someone tell her that I'm really a baby and that she can give me up for adoption? Would someone intercede for me? That's what you'd want. Would you at least stand and pray? Would you be there to say something? Two things you can do. You can start supporting PIC, Pregnancy Information Center. Volunteer. Pick up some baby bottles. That's the least we can do. We can do more than that, though. We can take a stand for life. And I want to challenge you to take a stand for life. It is shameful how few churches say anything. It is shameful how few churches do anything. It was shameful in Hitler's day while millions of Jews were exterminated and the church was silent. It's shameful in our day while millions of babies are ripped apart in their mother's womb and most churches are silent. Our church will not be numbered among the shameful churches. We will not be. We will speak up, we will stand up, and we will exhort other churches to do the same, whether they do it or not. And by the way, it just can't be national. We just had Sanctity of Life Sunday, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people descending in Washington, you know, on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. That's wonderful, but it has to be local as well. We need men and women, boys and girls, who will take a stand for life. And I want to encourage you to sign up and say, Pastor Scott, I'm interested in this. What we're going to try to do is once a month or once a week or whoever can do it, how many days a week? On Wednesday and Friday and Saturdays from 7 to 10:30 is when they kill babies at this abortion clinic. And we want people to stand out there. Bring your family. Come as a couple. Bring the children. Let them know the truth. Stand out there and just pray. Intercede. Stand out there and counsel. Talk to women going in there and say, honey, you don't have to do that. I'll adopt your baby. We'll find someone to adopt your baby. You don't have to give up your baby this way. I want to encourage you. If you take your bulletins, everybody just open up your bulletin. And if you're interested in maybe going out there, we're going to organize this. And you, maybe it's just a half hour. Maybe it's for 3 hours. Whatever you can give. Just write your name, put your email, and just put Stand for Life. I'm interested. And we'll get back to you within the next 2 weeks. Stand. Counsel. Pray. Do something. You may say, well, Pastor Scott, wait a minute. Well, what about in the case of incest and rape? First of all, those cases are so few, it's not even funny. But they do happen. Let me ask you a question. When is it ever right to punish a child for the sin of its parent? Answer. Is it ever right to punish a child for the sin of its parent? Never. Let me ask you this. Is it ever right to give the death penalty to a preborn baby? Answer. Never. I want to tell you a story about a woman. Her name is Lynn. Lynn was 24 years old, unsaved, living the life of a reckless drug addict. At the time, she was living in a crack house in Los Angeles, California. She had passed out and she was raped. Her body was thrown in a dumpster and left for dead. The next morning, an elderly woman walking her dog heard noises from the dumpster, called for help, and Lynn was taken to a hospital. The hospital, they did a DNC on her, but she knew she was still pregnant. Motherly instincts started to kick in. She unplugged herself from all the hospital IVs, fearing it might hurt the child. She would go on and seek help through Narcotics Anonymous with the intent of trying to stay clean until the baby was born. She got religious. She was going to mass and a meeting every day. But within a few weeks, God sent a godly woman into her life who finally told her what her heart ached to hear. She could be saved by grace through faith alone, not by works. Lynn says, I fell on my knees, gave my heart to the Lord, knowing that the God of the universe had met me in the crack house and saved my life, and that day he could save my soul this day. The people at that church, though, told her that abortion was the one exception with rape. She didn't believe it. And this is what they told her. You will see the face of your rapist in the eyes of your child. Go abort that baby. Everything was different now. She had come to know the Lord. She found it easier to make better decisions. So she found a new church, thank God. Got clean and sober and didn't ever want to go back to her past life. And she began considering the idea of keeping the child, wondering if God would teach her how to be a good mother. That was 27 years ago. Here's a picture of her baby boy, Vincent, now engaged to Anne. They live in Woodridge. Lynn is a part of the Harvest family and attends here. Lynn, would you stand? Thank you for letting me share your story. She told me it wasn't my son's fault that he was conceived in hatred and sin, so why should he have to pay the price for it? God works. God works through all things. He works good through all things for those who love him. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Scott, that's really a wonderful story. Mine doesn't go so well. I aborted my child. And I am haunted with that decision every single day. And there's days I cry myself to sleep. And I wonder what he would look like or what she would look like and what would their name be and where they would live and if I would have grandchildren. And I just torment myself. Please hear me. I want you to understand there is forgiveness with Christ. No matter what sin, we are all sinners. We have all done shameful things. And we have found salvation through Jesus Christ, and so can you. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who what? Call upon. That's all you need to do. In a broken humility before God, you need to call on him. At the end of the service, I will lead in a prayer of salvation. And you can call on God, and he'll save you. He will forgive you. Something else I want you to know about is a Bible study called Forgiven and Set Free. Isn't that great? Forgiven and Set Free. It can be an individual or a group study. And PIC, Pregnancy Information Center, has information on that. And you can speak to someone at the table. Or if you want to come back later from 3:30 to 5 o'clock, there'll be some trained counselors here. And so if you'd like to talk to a trained counselor, or if you know someone who's had an abortion and you'd like to bring them, there'll be people here from 3:30 to 5 who would love to talk to them. I'm just telling you, God heals from the guilt and the shame and the suffering and the emotional scars of the past. God can heal. Is my baby in heaven? I would say yes. Consider how carefully God creates each and every child. The argument goes, though, and I think it grows. Is my baby in heaven? I would say yes. Consider the connection God has to children in the womb. Back to Psalm 139, we behold this unborn and how God thinks on them. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they'd outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. He sees them, he knows them, he thinks on them with innumerable thoughts beyond the ability to count or number. And I want you to see this connection we see with individuals in Scripture. We see God's connection to John the Baptist. The angel's words to Zacharias concerning his son in Luke 1:15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet where? In his mama's womb. So much so he'll be filled, he'll leap in that womb later when Mary enters with the Christ child. He is filled with the Holy Spirit in utero. It's Latin for in the womb. I want you to notice God has a relationship with an unborn child, preborn baby in union with God, clear bond between God and a child in the womb. He's accounted a child of God pre-birth. Now, it's true, not all children are of John's caliber, and not all parents are of Levitical and priestly descent, but still the lesson is there to learn. Preborn babies are connected to God. We see this connection with the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. From the womb, known, consecrated, appointed. God has a relationship with this preborn baby. There's a connection with the psalmist, Psalm 22:9-10. Yet you who are brought me forth from the womb, you made me trust when upon my mother's breasts, upon you I was cast from birth. You've been my God from my mother's womb. From the womb, brought forth, cast upon God, God since birth. Again, a relationship God has with a baby. Is my baby in heaven? I'd say yes. Consider how carefully God creates each and every child. Yes, consider the connection God has with children in the womb. I'd say yes. Thirdly, consider the character of God and his love for children. This may be one of the strongest arguments. God is crazy about kids. He deeply adores children. I mean, there's a special place in his heart. Look at Mark 10:13. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked them, being the spiritual giants they were. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. I just want you to dive and dig into this passage. Permit the children to come to me. He wants children close to him. God wants children close to him. Do not hinder children from coming to me. He is opposed to people keeping children away from him. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Listen to this. They are an example of how and who gets into heaven. They're an example of how and who goes to heaven. He takes them in his arms and he blesses them and he lays his hands on them. There is this great affection and great love displayed for children. It is pretty clear that God loves the smallest of babies and infants, the youngest of children. I believe they are in heaven. John Calvin, those children have not yet any understanding to desire his blessings, but when they are presented to him, he gently and kindly receives them and dedicates them to the Father by a solemn act of blessing. I believe the same will be true in heaven as on earth. Charles Hodge, theologian, he tells us of such as the kingdom of heaven as though heaven were in great measure composed of the souls of redeemed infants. Charles Spurgeon, I believe that the Lord Jesus, who said of such as the kingdom of heaven doth daily and constantly receive into his loving arms those tender ones who are only shown and then snatched away to heaven. He deeply adores children. I believe he has a sincere desire to protect children. We see his compassion shown on kids in a pagan nation of Nineveh when judgment was about to fall. And Jonah is whining and complaining with a temper tantrum about a plant that God allowed to die because it wasn't giving him shade anymore. And God has a lesson for Jonah in Jonah 4:11. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left? A city of about 600,000 had 120,000 children in it. They weren't old enough to tell the difference between right and left. They're unable to distinguish right and left. They're too young to know the difference. In other words, why would I want to destroy all these children? They don't even know the difference between their right and their left. He loves children. There's a warning against harming children, turning children away from God, leading children into sin. Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I think God's pretty serious about protecting children. Matthew 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Seemingly teaching that children do have guardian angels assigned over them from God. I think God cares for little children. And by the way, it's not just children who have angels. Read Hebrews 1:14. They are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are children of God. Judgment is never God's desire. We know that from his character. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to what? To perish, but for all to come to repentance. For any to perish, that would include children who are unable to make a choice. God is not willing for any to perish. Certainly not a child who can't make a choice. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He is all those things, including to children who are unable to make a choice. He loves the world, John 3:16, so much that he gave his son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The world, including children, who are unable to make a choice. They can't comprehend those babies, those infants, those preborn ones. Is my baby in heaven? I would say yes. Consider the character of God and his love for children. Is my baby in heaven? I would say yes. Consider the covering grace of God and his salvation. Now, I want to make a transition into a deeper, more theological understanding of soteriology, and that's the study of salvation. It's how one is saved, and it's more than, well, God loves babies. You may say, well, of course babies go to heaven. You've heard it. They're innocent. They're sinless. That's not why babies go to heaven. I want you to understand this. All children are sinners. Yes, grandma and grandpa, even that grandbaby. They are sinners just like their parents and just like their grandparents. They have your nature. All children in the womb, listen carefully, have a sin nature. We all have an Adamic nature, the nature of Adam, our forefather, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to who? All men. Ladies, that means you too. It's general term, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by a man came death, that's Adam, but praise God, by a man came the resurrection of the dead, that's Christ. And for in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So no one is innocent, no one is sinless. We're all infected with this terminal disease of sin. Every single one of us. That's why we die. That's why our bodies break down. That's why this world and this earth is the way it is. It's under the judgment of sin. You say, well, how are people saved from this sin and this judgment? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved by grace through faith. How are we saved? John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How are you saved? By believing on Jesus Christ and his atoning work for you, placing your faith in him. So we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by believing. Well, herein lies a problem. Preborn babies can't believe. Newborn babies are unable to comprehend. Young children can't understand. Well, how can children be saved if they're unable to believe or unable to reject? I believe that God imparts the gift of salvation to those who can't believe. I believe in the covering grace of God for those unable to believe. His grace covers those who cannot believe. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace. We all receive that gift. I believe infants and babies who died due to. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Only Jesus can bring us to God, the Father. 1 John 2:2, he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of what? The whole world. God, I believe, is the justifier of those who believe, as well as the justifier of those who can't believe, and that God's atoning work in Christ is applied to all of those who are unable to believe. B.B. Warfield, their salvation is wrought by an unconditional application of the grace of Christ to the souls, to their souls, through the immediate and irresistible operation of the Holy Spirit prior to and apart from any action on their own proper wills. I want you to understand too, the Bible never teaches the condemnation of those who can't believe. It doesn't teach that. Now we do read in Romans chapter 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, how? Being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. No adult, no child old enough to understand and comprehend is without excuse. They can see God's handiwork all around us in creation. Unbelievers are held accountable through God's created world. Babies don't have that, though. They don't experience it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. They don't know it. Remember the children in Nineveh in Jonah 4:11, 120,000 of them didn't know the difference between the right hand and the left? Certainly they're not going to understand soteriology. Children of Israelites in the wilderness wandering in Deuteronomy 1:39, they have no knowledge of good or evil, but they're entering in. Prophecy. Concerning the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:16, before the boy will know enough to refuse evil or choose good. They don't get it. It's impossible for them to comprehend. I believe in the covering grace of God for those unable to believe. For every preborn baby who dies, every newborn baby who dies, every aborted baby, we still stand against the evil of abortion. And we make no excuse for it. For every infant or child unable to comprehend or understand that dies, for every mentally handicapped person, no matter what age they are, that can't comprehend, they can't, I believe God's grace covers them. This is how I think of it, and this is how I wrote it. A lack of capable rejection means God's compassionate reception. A lack of capable rejection, I believe, means God's compassionate reception. You may say, well, what about this age of accountability business? Some of you have heard that. What's the age of accountability? When a child becomes responsible for his or her own decisions. What age is that? There's no magical number. You can't say, listen, you're 8. You better choose right now. It's heaven or hell, kid. You can't pick an age. For some kids, it might be 5, some 8, some 11, some 4. Who knows? At some point, though, I believe children pass from the covering grace of God to full eternal responsibility for the decisions they make. But I don't know when that is. For every child is different, and you're different. I'm different. But at some point, they gain comprehension and the ability to receive or reject. I also want you to consider something else, the judgment of God based on the deeds of people. Revelation 20, 11 through 12, the great white throne judgment. The Lord is upon the throne. Presence of all the earth and heaven fled away. No place found. I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. Books are open. Another book was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged by the things which were written in their books according to their what? Their deeds. Sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Every act and every deed has been recorded by God. And they have been written down. And they will serve as evidence at the great white throne judgment, presented against the unsaved dead of all the ages. And judgment will be rendered. I want you to understand, though a child has a sin nature, there seems to be no record of them sinning. There's no works for which they can be judged. The covering grace of God, I believe, is for those who are unable to receive or reject. And though with a sin nature, they are without a record of sinful actions. And so the grace of God covers them. Is my baby in heaven? I'd say yes. Consider how carefully God creates each and every child and the connection God has with children in the womb and the character of God and his love for children, covering grace of God and his salvation. Is my baby in heaven? I'd say yes. Consider the confidence of rest and reunion in heaven. There is rest and there is reunion. There is rest, I believe, for lost children. Job is a man who is suffering dearly. He's suffering emotionally, he's suffering physically, he's trying to sort everything out after losing all his children, losing his health, being left with a wife who just nags him, curse God and die. And he's sorting through his life. And in Job chapter 3, verse 1, 11, and 16, and 17, he opens his mouth and he says, "Cursed be the day of my birth. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived." And then he says this in verse 11, "Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Or why was I not hidden stillborn like as a stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at," what? They're at rest. I believe lost children are at peace and rest, while oftentimes we toil in this sinful world. Solomon, contemplating life and its vanity in Ecclesiastes 6:3, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his life are many and his soul's not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, he says, life is just, there's no joy, there's nothing. He says, "I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it shall not see the sun or known anything, yet it finds" what? "Rest rather than he." I think lost children are at peace. I think they're at rest. While oftentimes others fret away their lives in this world. I think there's rest for lost children. I also believe that there's a reunion for lost children. A reunion with lost children. We see David's responses here with two sons. He has two sons. Absalom is one evil son, rebelling against the king, seeking to kill and overthrow his own dad, David. And David still loves him. And David finds out. He's getting snooze that his son has died in battle. 2 Samuel 18:33. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, he's walking and he's weeping. Oh, my son Absalom, would I die instead of you? Oh, my Absalom, my son. The next chapter of 19:4, the king covers his face, cries out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son. He's inconsolable. He just refuses to be comforted. Why? The boy is lost. And the boy is lost forever. He's not just lost in this life. He's lost for eternity. We see a different response with the death of the newborn son, the son that is conceived by David with Bathsheba in sin, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, that adulterous relationship, and then he would kill Uriah. And David is brokenhearted over his sick son. In 2 Samuel 12:16, David inquires of God for the child. He's praying, he's fasting. He lays all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him. They're looking at him in order, come on, David, get up. He's unwilling to even eat food with them. Happened on the seventh day. 7 days of lying on his face before God, crying out for the life of his child. 7 days the child dies, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him. They said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. And how can we tell him that the child's dead, since he might do himself harm? David overhears, in verse 19 through 21. His servants are whispering together. David perceived the child is dead, and they tell him he is dead. So look what David does in verse 20. Arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, came in from the house to the house of the Lord, worshipped, came to his own house, requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And the servants are beside themselves. They say, what is this thing you've done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. While the child died, you arose and ate food. It doesn't make any sense to them. See, the people of the world, the death of your child will make no sense to them when they see you filled with hope. I'm going to see my child again. It's just a short absence. We will be reunited. I want you to understand, David is looking to the future. 2 Samuel 12:22. He explains to them, he says, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? What's the answer? No. When your child is gone, your child has died, you can't bring them back to life. But then David says this, I will go to him. He will not return to me. Now, I want you to understand, the whole context is filled with hope. This is more than saying, well, you know, I'm going to the grave too. This is not David saying, well, you know, I'm going to die and decay in the ground just like my baby. This is him saying, I'm going to see my baby again. I'm comforted. There is hope. I'm going to be with my son someday soon. He's saying there is a future reunion in heaven with my baby, and I'm looking forward to it. See, some of you here this morning, you need to stop mourning and start anticipating. It's been years for some of you, and it's time for you to say, God, I no longer need to be sad. I can be happy. My child is with you, and I believe I will be reunited with that child. For some of you, it's time to move forward. It's time to trust God. It's time to take comfort in the anticipation of a future reunion. Now, we can still ask God, why a baby? Why do you have to take a baby? It's been said that sometimes a shepherd wishes to lead his flock to better pasture, but the flock won't follow. The path might look dangerous, ridges, rocks, fear of the unknown, and you know what the shepherd has to do at times? He has to reach down and take a little lamb under one arm and take another little lamb under another arm, and soon the mothers will follow the shepherd, and then the whole flock will follow. I believe there may be times when God the Father has to reach down into his fold and take one of our little lambs And he uses that little lamb to lead us into greater walks of faith. He uses that lamb to lead us where we would have never ventured on our own. And he uses those little lambs to teach us lessons about himself and his faithfulness and his goodness and in ways we would have never learned. God leads us and he teaches us powerful lessons of truth by those little precious lambs that he takes home. Jim Elliot, martyred missionary of old, put it this way. God is peopling heaven. Why should he limit himself to old people? It's a great point. God has the right to take whomever he wishes when he wishes. He can take elderly saints at a ripe old age. He can take godly men and women in the prime of their life. And he can take little lambs who've only lived little days. Sometimes we struggle to understand and we have to stretch to try to comprehend his bigger picture. We need to learn to trust. Job, referenced earlier, lost all 10 of his children. It's recorded in chapter 1, verse 18. Your sons, your daughters were eating, drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. A great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people. They're crushed to death. And they died. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell onto the ground. And what did he do? He worshiped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. I brought nothing into this world, I can't take anything with it, God. You have given, you have taken away, blessed be your name. And in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I was talking to a pastor friend last night who lost a baby many years ago. Mike Evans is his name, from Wisconsin. This is what he told me. I became a follower of Jesus May 8th, 1979, kneeling at the graveside of our five-month-old daughter, Jasmine. Talk about God picking up a little lamb so that this man would come to faith in Jesus Christ. He shared with me verses that meant so much to him. These are all quotes from Isaiah 28:16, Romans 9:33. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Romans 10:11, the scripture says, whoever believes in him, say it with me, will not be disappointed. 1 Peter 2:6, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. My friend Mike said, God can be trusted with all things, including the death of your precious child. God can be trusted with all things, including the death of your precious child. He's learned this. He also said that confidence in Christ will never be the source of disappointment or shame. Your confidence in Christ will never be the source of disappointment or shame. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. There still remains a question, though. What is my little lamb like in heaven? Pastor Scott, what do they look like? How old will they be? What are they like in heaven? There's different possibilities. One is that they remain at the age in which they died. If a baby, they're a baby. If a child, they're a child. Scripture doesn't seem to speak to that. Someone from out of state wrote on my Facebook wall, the babies are angels that surround us. I pray that they pray for us and guide and guard our families and lead us in safety and unity with each other on earth and someday in heaven. Amen. Baloney! Angels, they're not angels. Now, where do we see that in Scripture? In the world, you'll hear, well, babies become angels. Baloney! They're not angels, people. Well, what happens to them? Do they remain babies? Do they grow up over time? James Vernon McGee suggested that maybe you who've lost a child, when you get to heaven, that baby will be placed in your arm. The baby that you've ached for and longed for, and in heaven they will grow up with you, their parent, and you will see them mature and have the privilege of watching them grow. I don't know. I don't see that in Scripture. I mean, maybe it happens. What do we see more in Scripture? I believe more in the possibility that babies and children are instantly at full age of maturity. That they would look as if they were fully grown, that they were mentally and physically full maturity, mentally and physical capacity of full maturity. In other words, maybe you get to heaven, some guy walks up behind you, a deep baritone or bass voice says, hey, Dad,
I'm your kid.
Whoa. It's like not seeing relatives for many, many, many years, and they see you for the first time, or they see your son for the first time, and they're like, whoa, what happened to that kid? What you been feeding him? Because the boy is now a young man. The little girl is now a young woman. Well, why would I say that? Well, consider a couple things. One is the perfection of heaven. There's no handicaps, no physical handicaps, no mental handicaps. Everything like that is non-existent. It's perfect. Secondly, consider the image of the Lord Jesus and what we're told we will look like or be like. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? The image of his son. Yes, that could be spiritual. Yes, it could be mental. Yes, it could be physical. The image of his son. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will what? We're going to be like the Lord Jesus, because we will see him just as he is. So we will be like him. Also consider our heavenly bodies. Philippians chapter 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Perfect, resurrected bodies. By the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself, he can do these things. 2 Corinthians 5:1 and 2, for we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan. Some of you did that this morning trying to get out of bed. Oh, my back hurts. Oh, my leg hurts. Oh, my neck, my shoulder. It's because you live in a tent. Your body is a tent. He goes on, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. God, give me that resurrected perfect body. Don't you want that? You who are younger will understand this someday. This tent is coming down. We're going to be given new bodies. Consider our worship in heaven. Revelation 5:13. Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, dominion forever and ever. So, little infants don't say anything. He says, every created thing was giving praise to God. Revelation 7:9-11, not up there, talks about the multitude standing before the throne. Little infants don't stand. Babies don't stand. Babies don't praise. John MacArthur says they must be mature enough to understand the significance of eternal praise. So maybe when we get there, they are at full maturity. His name was Noah Watts. He was a little boy that passed away July 2013. His umbilical cord became pinched in the womb, and he died. His mom, Valerie, couldn't bear to part with her son's beautiful crib that they had prepared in the nursery for his arrival. Valerie Watts finally decided to sell little baby Noah's clothes and other belongings at a yard sale. Outside her home, a man and his wife came by. His name was Gerald, and he saw the crib tucked in the garage, and he asked if the crib was for sale. Valerie was not intending on selling it. She was hesitant at first, and then she agreed to let Gerald buy it. Gerald's wife had been browsing through some baby clothes at the yard sale and learned of little Noah's death and the meaning behind the crib. A week later, Gerald unexpectedly showed up at Valerie Watts' house, not to buy anything, but to deliver something, a memorial gift. You see, he owned a workshop that repurposed furniture, and he had taken it upon himself to fashion Noah's empty crib, that painful reminder of sorrow and loss, into a commemorative bench of hope. This is what he gave the Wattses that day. He said he wanted them to have a special chair, a keepsake of comfort to remember their boy. My prayer today is that this message will be a keepsake of comfort, that you will be able to go to God's word, and that you will be able to find rest and soothe your weary, sorrowful soul. Let God's word, let God's message be a keepsake of comfort. Is my baby in heaven? Yes. Consider how carefully God creates each and every child. Yes. Consider the connection God has to children in the womb. Yes. Consider the character of God and his love for children. Yes. Consider the covering grace of God and his salvation. And yes, consider the confidence of rest and reunion in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your love for children and how we believe that translates right into your covering grace of them. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here this morning, and maybe what you need to do is just talk to the Lord about moving forward, no longer dwelling on the past, but looking to that reunion with that child. Maybe you just need to give thanks to God for all of your children, no matter what age they are, whether they are alive or they have passed. Thank God for the shortness of time that he at least gave you. Thank God for the lessons that little lamb taught you. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to take a stand for life. No more playing pretend. You need to be a neighbor to the unborn. Talk to God about that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I mentioned earlier in the service that I would lead you in a prayer of salvation. And you may be one who has had an abortion and you've never asked God for forgiveness, or there's other sin in your life that you're ashamed of, that there's guilt there and scars. And I want you to know God will save you. He loves you. He will forgive you. And you may say, Pastor Scott, I want God. What do I do? In the quietness of your heart right now, call out to God in faith. Just use words like these. Lord Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me of all my sin. God, please save me from all my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my place and taking all my sin. I repent, I turn, and I turn to you. I place my faith in you to save me. I can't save myself. Only you can save me. Forgive me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.